You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hey, TVC. We are the Carley family working in the Middle East, and this is Matthew 22, 34 through 40.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. This is the Carley family. If you weren't blessed to know the Carleys while they were here, just incredible people. They are working with our teams in the Middle East right now. We actually just had a team get back after spending, 7 to 9 days there, and just what the Spirit of God continues to do in that part of the world would just blow your mind. And the men and women on the ground there would say to us, send more like this over there. And so, like, one of the things that we want to do as followers of Christ is when we see God at work, we want to join him in that work. And so, just so you know, I am praying and we are praying that there would be dozens of families like this that forsake the comfort of the burbs and become the tip of the spear as we push back on the wickedness of this world. Like, the things they're getting to see are the things that my heart is hungry to see here. And I'm jealous. Like, I don't get jealous of it. Like, I'm jealous. Like, if the Lord would let me out of this assignment and go party over there, I would do it in a second. Sorry, kids. But I've got to play my spot on the field. And right now, that spot is right here. I'm hopeful that in time I get one more great adventure with a chance of a good death versus hanging out with you guys wearing polo shirts. So, whatever. There ain't nothing wrong with polo shirts. Enjoy that. It fits sweet. I'm just saying I got a vision for my life that I want to fully surrender to in time. And right now, it's right here with you wonderful people. And one day, hopefully by the grace of God, he'll let me go and play. Now, here's my role on Celebration Weekend. My role on Celebration Weekend is just to remind us. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to remind us. But here's how I want to start, because there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that I'm going to make you really aware of this fall. But I just want to remind you of right now. In 2017, we began to sense, we being the elders of this church, began to sense God asking us to do some things that didn't make any sense. We felt that we were supposed to roll off all of our campuses to be autonomous churches. Now, that's by any metric other than obedience to God, that is a foolish pursuit, right? That is millions and millions and millions of dollars of real estate. That is millions of dollars in cash. That is thousands of people. So we were literally saying, we're going to purposefully become the fastest shrinking church in the United States. That's not the metrics by which you judge success in 2021, right? And yet so compelled were we set out to do it. And here's what's happened, right? What's going on behind the scenes right now is there's a series of lasts happening. Because right now the Plano campus is actually Citizens Church and they voted at 90% to become an autonomous campus. Like, you can't get Christians to agree on 90% of anything. Right? Like, I think if the question was, is Jesus Lord? It might have come in at 86. Right? Like, these are people that go, we believe in being a gospel light to this community in particular. This is where we shop. This is where we go to school. This is where we get our coffee. We want to be gospel lights here. And they voted at 90% to do it. Dallas's Northway Church, they voted at over 90%. Fort Worth is Redemption Story Church. They voted at over 90%. And our last is taking place because in a couple of months, our Southlake campus will no longer be a campus. And we will, for the first time in almost 20 years, be an autonomous local church. And that's really, so here's the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. Like, we had our last central elder meeting. That might not mean anything to you. That has filled this pastor's heart with joy to go, I will never have that meeting again. Can anybody go, thank you, she had nearly spoke in tongues. Right? Like, okay, like no longer this. So this group of elders that kind of has helped us shepherd and lead this mega giga church from all over the place, we got together, we had dinner, we told stories, we laughed, encouraged one another in the Lord, gave each other a hug and said, see you on this side or the next. And we're still going to have these familial relationships, but this is crazy. And then on top of all of that, man, we've been planting churches all over the place, right? Mosaic in Richardson, Eastside in Dallas, Christ Freedom in Louisville, Capital City Church in Austin, Trinity Gospel Church in South Dallas, Union Church in Brighton, Michigan, and we got four or five others ready to roll out. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'm gonna teach and preach on why we church plant, and then I'm gonna ask you for $100,000. No, you can laugh, but it's coming, right? Because this isn't aspirational. Are you tracking with me? When I say we wanna plant churches everywhere, like, that ain't aspirational. We're doing it, and we're doing it even if it's detrimental at times to us. You know how many leaders we let go? You know how many great givers we've let go? Like, not let go, but celebrated as they've left. Rejoiced because they believe that the kingdom is bigger and better than any one location, bigger and better than any set of comfort or preferences. And so in a couple weeks, I'm going to why we church plant. I'm going to cast a vision for it, and then I'm going to ask you for $100,000. So just file that away. Pastor's coming for some coin. It ain't for me. I won't get a penny of it. So I won't touch. That will go straight into every penny. Will go straight into the fund to this end, to reach the ends of the earth with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, yeah, you can. This is what we're here to celebrate. Now, here's what I want to lay before you that we get to think through. You know who else just rolled off? We did. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, you could have made this happen a lot faster just by being the first one to roll off. And I agree with you. We thought about it. What would it be like if we just rolled off, right? But we thought, hey, it's not really a win to kind of throw babies out of the house and hope they survive. That's just a bad parenting philosophy. Tempting at times, but bad. And so we have patiently, lovingly tried to organize in such a way, tried to set them up financially and with great staffs. It's just a beautiful way to church plant these autonomous churches. But now, and I've already said it, for the first time, listen, seriously, in like 20 years, I think the actual number is like 17 years, when the elders of the Village Church gather, we're talking about this place. When the staff of this place dreams, we're not dreaming here, we're dreaming for this group of people, for this area, and we're convinced that this place can reach to the ends of the earth in a significant way in our lifetime. And so when that became clear to us, not only are we rolling people up, but we are in essence replanting what it means to be the Village Church. So what will it be? What will it mean to be the Village Church? And so the first thing we did is we started scrubbing, like, even policies and procedures, guys. Our policies and procedures are built for like 15,000 people across the Metroplex, but that's not who we are anymore. We're 5,000-6,000 people right here with a global reach. And so as we scrubbed, here's what we want. We wanted to simplify so that you would know exactly what we're doing, what every class is about, what every program is about, what every kind of initiative is about. We exist, the Village Church. Why are we here? What are we doing? We exist two things. That's it. How simple is that? Two. Love God, love people, and the result of that, not a third thing, the result of that is making disciples of Jesus Christ. So where are we headed? What are we doing? What are we going to be about? What changes are coming? They'll come. Change is inevitable. You know that, right? Like, that's what's funny about pastoring this church. The number of you that have come in and we were doing it one way and then we tweaked it and you were like, we've always done it. I was like, brother, we've been doing that for like 6 months. You just came into that window, right? We're always trying stuff, right? Because this is what we're about, right? We want to foster and encourage and build in you a love for God. We're going to be serious about disciple making, not conversion, disciple making. Right? I love getting excited about these baptisms, but I want to know where they are 3 years from now. You want to know what number I'm tracking? Where are they in 3 years? How well are we making disciples? Not how well are we baptizing? No, like, what happens? Where does this take root? How are we maturing? Those are the things that matter to my heart. Now, with that said, we didn't invent that statement. If you're like, you guys are so clever. No, I'm just promise you, we're not. Right? What did we call the Revelation series? Revelation. What we call Exodus. Right? That's not like, ooh, they're so creative. You're just like, it's Revelation. And we just, a tagline. Now, I got to get to work. So, this statement, we exist. What are we going to be all about? To love God, love people, make disciples of Jesus Christ. We got that from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, right? The two greats. So let's start with the Great Commandment. This is the one that Carly's read. This is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Look at me. What does it look like to follow you? What's the great commandment? What's the thing that I must do to be with you? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then if you write in your Bible, I just encourage you to underline this, highlight it, circle it, put an exclamation by it. It's just super important. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You want to summarize the thrust of the law? You want to summarize the thrust of the prophets? What does Jesus say? That you would love the Lord your God with all of you. Right? Now think about what that does. Like if you're a type A moralist, this completely destroys your ability to stand above anyone else. And if you've got a jaded, broken, sketchy, skanky past, then there's a seat for you at the table. Do you hear that? Like what? Think about the despair in the, like I couldn't preach this as good news if it said something else. Like if this list, if he's like, what's the greatest commandment? And then all of a sudden he rips off the Ten Commandments. Those are pretty great, right? But they also condemn me, all 10 of them. Like I've told you this story before. One of my first little memories in church, mom and dad dropped me off at a little vacation Bible school. We were singing a song about how God hates liars. And it was like upbeat. And I'm thinking, what? I am singing about how God hates me with a tambourine. Like that, right? Because the law condemns. Like this is Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. Now, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is free and quick. Golly, I hate. When God gives the law at Sinai, 3,000 people are killed. When the Spirit comes at Pentecost, 3,000 people are what? Saved. You know what I'm saying? So he doesn't give you the Ten Commandments. Right, think what that does. You, an overachiever, feel exhausted trying to earn the love of God. Listen, Christ is confronting you here. You made a mess of things? Huh? Like, I'm being real. Like, just a mess. Like, I can't believe, I hate myself for that. Like, isn't this good news? What does it all mean? What does it look like? What is it? Like, that's the question. So we can maybe simplify this past, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Listen, that's a question that I think the Bible Belt struggles to answer. I just do, man. Like the vision for my life was not to spend it in Dallas, Texas when I was a young 20-year-old. Like I think we know each other. I mean, I've been here almost 20 years. Like I want to be in the middle of like crazy nonsense. Right? Like I always thought, man, it's going to play out back at the Bay Area for me. I'm going to go someplace super secular. Like I love the prodigal son. I just love the griminess and brokenness that Jesus can just snatch people out. I mean, I, to this day, love that. And so when we started interviewing for this job, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to be in Dallas. Are you serious? And it took a couple, literally, my plan, come learn some things and go do what I wanted to do. That's the Lord's sense of humor on my entire life. Oh, you like global missions? No. Oh, you want a church plan? Uh-uh. Oh, I mean, that's the story of my life. And so I'm coming in. Here's my plan. I'm going to be there for 3 or 4 years. I'm going to learn what I need to learn, and then I'm going to head on out. And that was 18 years ago, and I think we've got another 20-something together, Lord willing. And then I've got one more adventure in me. Got one more adventure in me. Don't know how I'm going out. Now, I'm saying all of that because I was reading Luke 15, probably my fourth year here, and I noticed that the father in the story of the prodigal son goes outside and he entreats the older brother to come in. Like the older brother who's this self-righteous, I obey all the rules, I've done everything right, I'm not like your other son. I haven't whored around, I haven't wasted all your money, I'm not a drunkard, I haven't gotten high. And the father doesn't go, man, you're such a jack, I'm not even, just do what you want to do. No, the father goes outside, no, hey, this is for you too. Get in here. This is for you too. And man, if the Spirit of God didn't convict me and go, your call will be to the older brother. And I feel that here, man. I've had people tell me they're Christians because they were born in San Antonio. Some of you think you're Christians because you were baptized when you were 7 or 8. No fruit, no love for God, no affections. This passage reads us like an MRI. That's what it does. This is not an imperative. This is indicative. Hopefully your education, it got you with me. Right? This isn't you do this. This is you be this. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Like literally, what does it mean? It means that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now here, because I can feel you. How many of you are nailing that right now? There shouldn't be a hand that goes up. Because here's what's great about this. Here's what's great. Now follow me. This happens at conversion and just continues to expand across our lives, right? So that I have an ever-increasing affection for Jesus with, on my nearly 30-year run now, has some highs and lows in it. Like I've been in those spaces like David where I'm like, how long, oh Lord, will you forsake me forever? You ever been there? Well, I've been there. I mean, I loved him, but I'm like, where are you? What is going on here? What's happened to my affections? Well, why am I not delighting in you? You don't need to feel guilty about that. That's all over the Bible. You got good company, right? So I'm not saying right now you got spirit sprinkled, giddy gladness in Jesus. I'm saying you got something in the deeper part of you that says, I want to follow him. I want to know him. I want to love him. Like sometimes faith looks like a desperate cry to have the joy of your salvation restored. Are you tracking with me? Sometimes salvation, sometimes this looks like angsty pain. This is what when David says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. I thirst for you. I hunger for you like a dry and weary land. So if you're there today, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that struggle actually shows that you are saved and that daylight is coming and that victory is on its way. Hang in there. Let other people know that. Please. And this is the problem where we are. We're like, I'm fine. Let's go to home group. Don't do that. You got to be honest. Hey, I am dry right now. I got no zeal in this right now. Listen. You're just joining the great chorus of saints before you that were willing to be honest and refuse to play the game like, I'm great. Just don't do it. So I want to say this to you. It never lands well, but I have to, for my own conscience, stand clear before God in the context that he placed me. If you have no affection for God at all, no desire to follow him, no willingness to submit to him, no zeal to grow in a love for him. This is hard. Look at me. You're not a Christian. There is no way in biblical categories that you could classify yourself as a Christian that has no affection for God and no real willingness to follow him. That doesn't exist biblically. It's a man-made idea that makes you want to feel comfortable in kind of passive disobedience by not being obedient at all. So again, I always know that lands weird. Like, how dare you don't know anybody well enough to, I don't need to know people. I know the book, right? You might be an awesome person and there's a lot of awesome people that aren't Christians. And you might, I'm telling you this, I've just been around long enough. Like you're not a Christian because you used to smoke weed and now you don't, right? That you used to sleep around and now you don't. You know how many people have that story that want nothing to do with God or actually hate God? No, no, no. What marks us as Christians? The Spirit of God dwells in us. We get a new heart. This is the promise. This is what the prophet said was coming. This is Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah also repeats this in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. In the new covenant, I will write it on your heart. No new heart, no salvation. No new heart, no salvation. And the kind of easy believism that passes for Christianity, specifically in our part of the country, is soul stealing to you. It messes with the witness of the church, robs God of his right glory as he works in and through his people, and ultimately makes you believe that you are something you're not. And then it starts to make sense of why you actually don't experience breakthroughs and you don't continue to grow in affections for Jesus and don't, because you never actually were given a new heart. You're just trying to be a good person. Listen, I so appreciate you trying to be a good person. What a train wreck of a generation we're in. I so appreciate your conservative cares. I can look at the world with you and go, yeah, that's a train wreck. Look at me, I love you. None of that makes you a Christian. None of it. What does? The Spirit of God did something in me. Not anything I could earn, not anything I could do. The Spirit of God did something, and I'm surrendering to that the best I know with where I am, and I'm growing and increasing in my love for God. I'm not perfect. I'm still bumbling and stumbling. I still struggle, legitimately struggle, but I've already said, sometimes struggle is evidence of faith. You know who's not struggling? People who ain't worried about this stuff. Right? People aren't worried about this stuff. They're not struggling. They're just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know who struggles? Those who have the good deposit. We feel the pull of it and we fight against it. So everything we do, every class, every group, every program, every lane, next gen, adult, student, like it all serves this purpose, to fuel and to stir up your affections for Jesus Christ. Like, we don't do theology for theology's sake. We gaze in the deep end of the pool because we see God even more lovely than we imagined. So that's why I loved, I got to meet you, whoever put that baby with all those books. Like, that was just the, for your pastor soul, that was the perfect smidgering of books. You had a book by a Navy SEAL. I got you. I saw it. I know what that book is. You had Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Which, if there's a book that's more tethered and worn out and torn in my library than that one, I don't know it. Maybe Desiring God. And then you had Sam Storm's book on the gifts. Listen, that baby, like, read, hold out. I don't know how old that kid is. Hold out. We'll get you a wife that's out of this world, right? Hey, like that. Just in that crib is your pastor's heart, right? Biblically serious, spiritually alive. Right? Rooted in doctrine, but not for doctrine's sake. Not crusty and complaining with a polemical base that's always willing to point out what's wrong. No! A heart that's alive, that sees the beauty of Christ and just can't stop rejoicing. That's the point. So, we exist. We exist to love God. I'm asking you, how's that going? Like, what are you filling your life with that's stirring your affections for Jesus? What are you neglecting? What are you cutting out of your life that's stealing that from you? It's your birthright. Affection for Jesus has been given to you, purchased for you by the blood of Christ. God's vision for your life isn't church attendance and moral betterment. Listen, that sounds boring to me. I'm being honest, that sounds boring. Just hang out with weird people. And then try to be good? Anybody, when you think about the grand scheme of your life, you're like, I'll die for that. No, no one would. It's just bigger, guys. You would love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Listen, I've got one sentence that dictates my life. It dictates what I write, what I preach, what I do. I am giving my life over to my heart fully alive in Jesus. Because when I'm doing that, I'm the best preacher, I'm the best husband, I'm the best daddy, I'm the best friend. So that's it, it's period, period. What is Matt doing? Matt, Pastor Matt, is living his life in such a way that his heart is fully alive in Jesus Christ. So I'm jamming into my world, into my calendar. I prioritize around that sentence. And I think you can do it if you're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I think you can. I don't think that's just given to monks and pastors and priests. It's not how this works. It's just an understanding of if that's the banner over my life, everything else works better. Everything else works better. Now, this is what we're doing here. This is what we're about. Look, I'm inviting you to come with us. I'm inviting you to come with us. I know we're not for everybody. Listen, I am not naive to the things that people say about our church. Out there, I've heard some things that are actually quite correct, and I have heard some nonsensical madness. And yet, this is what we're about. You want to know what I'm about? I'm about that, this right here. And because this is the indicative, it leads to the imperative. Right? So the indicative, this is who we are. This is what's going on. This is how we're growing. We're feeding our affection for Jesus. When we get together, we're encouraging one another to that end. We're praying and worshiping and speaking life into and building one another up and watching the power of God move in and through and with us. We're rejoicing with one another, applauding one another on, encouraging one another, when necessary, confronting one another in love. And then the Apostle Paul says this, the love of Christ compels us. And that moves us from indicative to imperative. So look at this. This is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm going to be shorter on this because I believe if we get that first one right, this just happens. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you and I have a growing affection for Jesus Christ, what happens over a period of time is we begin to be conformed into the image of Christ, and we begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. The silver bullet to your issues and addictions is affection for Jesus, an affection for Jesus that drives out all other desires. And because the church gets this backwards, we kind of white knuckle, you know, all the other stuff and don't get to walk in the freedom that's been given to us, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what happens here is this affection for Jesus, this ever-increasing love that, by the way, goes on for eternity, turns us into disciple makers. Turns us into disciple makers. Look right at me. I'm over. If you're bored as a Christian, you with me? You're bored. Like you're just like, I mean, yeah, I like God. Then you're doing it wrong. So there's this relationship, but between faith and the experience of God's grace. I don't mean his saving grace, so don't mishear me. That saving grace is free. You don't do anything for it. That's what makes it so crazy. And it's what makes any Christian who's walking around with a swagger yelling at everybody else a fool who doesn't understand the gospel. Right? So we receive salvation by grace through faith alone, by no act of our own, by no doing of our own, by no background of our own, having nothing to do with our parents at all. It's just the free gift of God, grace, faith, not of our own doing. And then as this ever-increasing love grows, and as we're willing, compelled by that love, to take the risky steps of faith, we experience greater pleasure. We experience greater affection. We experience, so we'll do that. The number of men and women that I have had conversations with that have finally done that thing that the Spirit had been prompting them to do for years sometimes and experience kind of breakthrough around it. So for some people, it's a financial thing where they just haven't really ever submitted their finances to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're like, oh, I love you. I trust you. Oh, it just makes me a little nervous. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen to the economy. Now you know. You know, what are we gonna do? And when they're like, you know what, I'm just gonna trust you with that. And then all of a sudden, man, they just experience this deeper affection. The first time you ever share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know it, you watch what happens. Regardless of whether or not that person repents and believes, or you just finally had the courage to do it. Watch what happens to you. Watch, you start to expand in those affections. When you finally, by the power of the Spirit, get a breakthrough, get victory over something, watch what happens. It's those little steps of faith that are like gasoline on the fire of our soul. Which is why if all you're ever doing is trying to stock fill your mind with information about God without any step on it, you'll never experience what I'm talking about. This is why if you just study doctrine but don't embody it, you become crusty and mean. But if you read it and study it for what it's meant to do, to make you gaze at him and go, oh, wow, man, I'll trust you to the end of the earth. So I got to end. This was supposed to be 15 minutes. I think everybody knew. I got to end with this. What if, here's my vision for us. What if we, family of faith, so here's who I'm talking to, here's not talking to. If you're a guest today, man, I love that you're here. Welcome. We love when guests come from out of town and hang out with us. Love you. Pray you get blessed here. Your soul gets stirred up and encouraged. Pray you leave here happier in the Lord than you came in. Met several of you this morning. Praise God. Love you. If you're here and this is the church you go to, and what I mean by that is a couple of times a year, you know, you kind of come in, hang out. Love that you're here. Man, one of those times, I think the Holy Spirit's just going to kaplow, blow you up, and then you're actually going to enter in. But I'm not even right now talking to you, although I'm trying to invite you in. Look at me. If this is home for you, this isn't where you go, but you would say along with me that you're my people, like this is your spot. Like I'm saying to you, what would happen if we embraced this to the point that we actually started to embody it? Like I said, I'm not naive to what people say about our church in this community. I also don't care a lot. Like I'm saying, some of it is so not, it's like cartoonish. But what if what we were known for is, man, say what you want, those people are crazy about Jesus. They're weird, but man, they love Jesus. I think they're off on this secondary point of doctrine. I wish they wouldn't do this. I don't even understand what he's doing. That. Why does he have to yell like that? But I tell you what, to the person, they are all about Jesus. They're just always wanting to talk about Jesus, trying to bring everything back to Jesus. I mean, no matter what I talk about, they're like, yeah, we like Jesus. To the point where we actually embodied it. So part of that means you're going to have to embrace it, which part of that means you have to answer the question of what the MRI is saying to you today. Like if the great commandment is the MRI that sits on our lives and says, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, we know the answer, no, but then we've got to ask some follow-up questions. Have I in my life experienced conversion, and please don't hear me say, I'm not talking about emotion, right? I'm not talking about Thursday night youth camp high because we sang that song 42 times. I'm not asking about it. That's adrenaline. I'm not talking about adrenaline. I'm saying you had an experience with God where you said by faith, I'll follow you the rest of my life. My guess is you've had some highs and lows in that. You've struggled from time to time, but there has been a consistent deep inside of you, I want to please you. I want to follow you. I want to understand you. I don't like where I am right now. I feel numb. I feel cold. I don't like this. I want to grow in you. That's evidence of salvation. And I want to say, if none of that's there, that's evidence that you're not. And again, I know that's not popular. I know, like some of you are aghast that I would say that out loud. But the book tells me it's true. And so here's the invitation. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to just have the courage to look into the MRI. How you doing, man? It's been a brutal year, hasn't it? It's scary looking forward, isn't it? How you doing, man? Like the great evangelical reshuffling is about to cease as the pandemic lifts. How's your heart? How's your commitment to Christ? How's your affection for Jesus? I think you need to ask yourself these questions. And then, man, maybe today, by the grace of God, the Spirit's like, hey, he's talking about you. That's you. Then, man, that's great. Then you don't need to repeat some prayer after me, but it's just a simple, I want to give you my heart. I haven't really given you my heart. I've been trying to be good. This is exhausting. It makes perfect sense. I want to give you my heart. I am not trying to cause doubt where there doesn't need to be doubt, but I am trying to provide clarity where maybe there's not. Right? So maybe today, for the first time, you actually need to say, no, okay, Spirit of the living God, give me the new heart that you promised. I've been trying to do this on my own. I'm done trying to do it. Give me a new heart, Spirit. I repent of my sins. I'm tired of managing my world. I just want to surrender to you. I want to melt into you. I want affection stirred for you. So if you're a Christian, look into the MRI. If you're not, there's an invitation for you to come alive. And so in just a second, we're going to sing together. And then after we're done singing, we've got several people that are going to be baptized, kind of like the old school way, guys, where they're going to share their testimonies. And man, if in the last week or maybe even this morning, the Spirit of God has made it clear to you, man, I am not really a follower of Christ, and you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, you want to join them in the water, we're ready for that, man. We've got a shirt for you, some shorts, a towel. We're ready. And you'll watch. We freak out over baptisms. Like, we love that. And so we're going to celebrate that again because God is at work among us in these beautiful and profound ways. And we don't want to presume upon the Lord. We want to be blown away by his kindness and his goodness to us. Let me pray for us. And then I specifically want to pray for you who literally you might have even grown up in church your whole life. Early on in my time here, we had a guy that had been a deacon his whole life became a Christian. That's a tough walk down the aisle. You tracking with me? So yeah, let's put a bullet in that pride. Like, pretending to know Jesus isn't better than knowing him. Trying to be a good person is not better than being transformed from the inside out. The invitation is there for you. You have not outrun him. You have not outsinned me. Hollering at you today is an objective evidence of his grace, trying to wake you up, trying to get you to see and to love and to have your heart ever expanding in affection for him. Father, bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. I ask you now, Spirit of the living God, for my brothers and sisters, they're just in a season of weariness. And I pray that they might join David, they might join Jeremiah, they might join Moses, and just ask for renewal in their spirit. Ask for a heart that's ablaze. I thank you that you hear that prayer, you answer that prayer. So I just pray that they would raise it up as the great commandment reads the deeper parts of their soul. And then I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, maybe not brothers and sisters yet, who just feel crushed trying to be who they feel like they're supposed to be in order to be a Christian. I pray instead of that weight that they might release their hands today. Ask for real salvation. Ask for a new heart, a new spirit, real salvation that leads to ever increasing affection and joy in you. Work among us in ways that only you can do. Help us be a community that embraces this and embodies it. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.